So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, hear now the word of the Lord. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember when I was required to do a creative writing project once for a class, and the assignment said was to write something creative. That's it. Write something creative. No instructions, no parameters, no limits, no expectations that were given. And if you know me, you know this drove me nuts. I ended up writing a long paragraph. Well, the instructor didn't say, give me any limits for how long it had to be, so I wrote a paragraph. I wrote a paragraph that sounded a lot like it was taken out of the book of Revelation, actually. The paragraph depicted the different people in the class. And so, yeah, I think actually it ended up being pretty creative for somebody like me anyways. The teachers were the monsters. The scared student was the scared rabbit with huge bulging eyes. The teachers, or the monsters, were about to eat. The distracted student was the lost puppy in the story. And we had to read our creative writing project out loud to the class. And it was a small group, so it wasn't a huge deal as far as that goes. But even so, we were supposed to give feedback on each other's writing and talk about it in the class, in the group setting there. And so I read mine, and then there was a long pause. About 30 minutes or so, that's what it felt like anyways. I was shocked. The teacher actually liked it. I'm like, what? You can't like this. But one student's response in particular really stood out to me. One student said, Ken, that was so spiritual. I said, what? I didn't know what they meant by that. What do you mean it was so spiritual? I wasn't trying to be spiritual. I didn't talk about God or think that would be spiritual. Well, come to find out, the student thought it was so spiritual because, for reasons that still elude me, that student was emotionally moved by my random stream of consciousness version of Revelation about our class. She felt something. She had an emotional response, and she called it spiritual. Really? Spirit, the word spirit and spiritual are words that are used a lot today and by a lot of different people. And we mean very different things by those words. When we hear spirit, you may think of the Spirit of God or maybe the Holy Spirit, while someone else is thinking about school spirit, or the kind of spirits you drink, or the spirit of 76, or the spirit of the age, or the spirit of a person or an animal even. Oftentimes, having an emotion or a feeling is considered to be spiritual, a spiritual matter, and it's often limited to human existence, people and groups of people. Maybe the community has a spirit, but some don't even think about an independent, holy, personal, powerful spirit that's separate from human existence. So it's good that we have our radar up and not assume that we know what people mean when they use the word spirit or spiritual, because we don't all mean the same thing. Well, even Christians don't always mean the same thing when they talk about these things or when they talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, I should say that most Christians at least believe in a Holy Spirit that's distinct from human existence, who is a person and holy and powerful. We often talk about the third person of the Trinity when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the church. And so there's certainly common ground among many Christians, but we differ in what we mean by what is spiritual and what is not. We tend to relegate, or some groups tend to relegate the spiritual only to the church, or to church things, or to church furniture, or relics and things like that. To some, all things are spiritual. Everything is spiritual. Other traditions refer to ecstatic emotional experiences as spiritual, similar to that student in my class. Having an emotion means spiritual, and just maybe in a Christian sense. And some individual Christians believe that whenever they have what they feel, now catch the emotion here, that whenever they have what they feel is a good idea, thought, or desire within them, well, that must be the movement of the Holy Spirit. They just immediately think that. Of course, who's to tell them any different? Even so, professor and author Thomas Long makes a good point when he says, God does not always move us when we desire to be moved. And everything that moves us deeply is not God. Everything that moves us, causes us to have an emotional reaction, is not necessarily God or the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'm moved by a Star Wars movie. Sometimes I'm moved by my political views. Sometimes I'm moved by my ambitions and my desires. I'm moved by my own self-preservation and protection, or indigestion even. Or I'm moved by many, many other needs, desires, and appetites. I'll readily admit that sometimes when I'm moved, it's not by the Holy Spirit, it's not by God. So what do you mean when you call something spiritual? How do you know when something is of the Spirit, assuming you meet you're talking about the Holy Spirit of God? I'd love to have a conversation with you sometime, because some of these things really elude me, what people mean when they call certain things spiritual, like my creative writing project. I'm open. I'm eager to listen, eager to learn. But before he physically ascended into heaven in front of his disciples, Jesus talked about a special gift that he was going to give from the Father that he would send when he went away. A special gift of the Holy Spirit was going to come and fill the church and empower the church to fulfill and accomplish the Great Commission. The Great Commission of going and making disciples of all nations of the world. That Holy Spirit would be, as the reformer John Calvin once wrote, the bond by which Christ effectively unites us to himself. The bond by which Christ effectively unites us to himself. Excuse me. And then at Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection Easter morning, the Holy Spirit of God was poured out on the apostles as they were gathered in prayer. The Spirit appeared as tongues of fire descending on their heads. And then they were enabled to speak in various languages or tongues of the nations of peoples who were represented there at that festival at the time. They were emboldened and became courageous in their witness of Jesus Christ to the rich and the poor and those who were the powerful elite and those who were not. And the Holy Spirit comforted and guided their efforts, empowered their witness, and assured them of the love and ongoing presence of the Lord in their lives and their ministry together in the world as the church. Even if they were going through persecutions or rejection, they were assured of the Spirit's presence, and they saw powerful effects as they started churches all over the known world at the time. Well, our Heidelberg Catechism tells us that the Holy Spirit is, with the Father and the Son, eternal God. That is, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is divine. But it also warmly tells us the Holy Spirit has been given to me personally, so that by true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. All things the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And that's where we should get our ideas about what is spiritual and the word spirit, from the Bible, from God's Word. In the Bible section we read today, in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we learned of the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he calls it. Pentecost isn't just an event that happened long ago. The Spirit continues to be at work in our lives and in our world, in your life and mine, comforting us when we need comfort, guiding us when we feel lost and not sure what to do next, empowering us to witness, to talk about Jesus and who he is and the need to believe in him, and growing as a church of Christ in spiritual maturity, but also in numbers too, as the church seeks to make disciples of all nations. You and I continue to rely on the Holy Spirit as we live Christian lives in the world, as we talk about who Jesus is, as we live and love others in Jesus' name. We have a special gift to help us be and do all that God is calling us to be and do. Praise God for that, the gift of the Holy Spirit that's given us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his ministry against some who are hanging on to old ways of being. And he's using a certain form of argumentation and logic there, and I'm not going to get into all of that this morning. But he does use an Old Testament image and account for his argument for the ministry of the Spirit under the new covenant in Christ. The story he uses is about Moses, who goes into the tent of meeting to meet with God back in Exodus chapter 34. And he would put on a veil over his face, a covering over his face. Not for the sake of God or for himself, but for the sake of the Israelites, it says. I don't know, maybe the glow on his face scared them. Maybe they didn't like seeing that glow, that radiance, that glory begin to slowly fade away over time. So you see, Paul takes that image of the fading glory of Moses, the face of Moses, to refer to the old covenant that was also temporary. Transitory, it says in our passage. It had a fading glory. The new covenant in Christ is an ever-increasing glory, it says, verse 18. It grows. It expands. It lasts. So Moses received a law written in stone, and it came with its own glory, as was reflected in the face of Moses. Transitory though it was, it says, the law of the old covenant, though, didn't come with it didn't bring the life and the spiritual vitality that many thought. So, I mean, no one could keep the law perfectly. No one could follow it perfectly. So it only kind of pointed out what people failed to do. And so it was very condemning. Instead of life, it brought condemnation and death and was without hope. And not the law itself, but our ability to keep the law perfectly, and so to justify ourselves before a holy and just God. Verse 6 says, the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. The letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. So Paul argues that Christ and the glorious ministry of the Spirit brings a greater light, verse 8. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And then in verse 9 it says, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, that means the ministry of the law, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, the ministry of the Spirit? There's no comparison, he says. The surpassing glory of the Spirit is a glory that lasts, verse 11. The glorious ministry of the Spirit is not transitory. It's not temporary. It endures. Christ brings a greater light into the world. And the Holy Spirit of God ministers that light of Christ to our hearts and our minds. We, Paul says, the ministers of the new covenant in Christ, have a hope that is very bold. For the Holy Spirit frees us from condemnation in trying to make ourselves good with God by attempting to obey the law perfectly and keep it perfectly and justify ourselves. The Spirit actually brings a righteousness. It brings a right standing before God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. The Spirit brings us into a new relationship with God. If the law was a good light in the darkness, and it is, the law of God is a good light in the darkness, how much more the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit today, the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit that works in each one of us, applying the law of God to our lives, to our hearts, to our world. It's like holding up a 60-watt light bulb in front of the sun. It just does not compare. It does not compare. A veil remains if we did not grasp Christ, though, because as it says in verse 14, only in Christ is it, the veil, taken away. But verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. See, the Bible clearly understands the Holy Spirit to be divine, or eternal God, as the Catechism puts it. For example, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, it says they lied to the Holy Spirit, which means they lied to God, and that makes a very clear connection there between the Holy Spirit and God. And for all Christians, the Holy Spirit is given, as are the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit, not just to a certain class of Christians over here, or super-Christians, but the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit are given to all believers. The Holy Spirit has been given to me personally, the Catechism says. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, we are warned against sexual immorality because it says our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, it says, now it is God who anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and intercedes for us, it says in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 5:5, it says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. He's been given to me and remains with me forever, the Catechism says. We have that assurance, that confident hope and trust that God is with us. God's not going to abandon us no matter what we're going through today. All believers today have a hope that gives them life, gives life hope, gives life meaning, gives life purpose. We are free from condemnation and the fear of death. We also have a boldness to boldly go before the throne of God without the veil, with unveiled faces, through Jesus our Savior, who is our only mediator. And so we should be able to live boldly without covering our faith with a veil today. We should be able to reflect the glory of God in Christ through the lives that we lead and the decisions that we make and our moral choices. We should be able to boldly confess Christ as Lord and Savior of the world, unashamed, allowing the glory of God to be seen in and through us. You see, God is not hidden from us as if there were a veil between us and God. There's no need to be fearful, no need to be ashamed. We see his glory when the scriptures are read and preached to us. We see his glory when we meet him at the table of the Lord and participate in the Lord's Supper together as a church. We see his glory in each other as we love one another, as we care for the outcast, as we serve the foreigner within our midst. We are changed. As it says in verse 18, we are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are changed as the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit continues to sanctify us, continues to make us holy and transform us ever more fully into the image of Christ Jesus. This Pentecost, we remember and celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church, but we also recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our work, in our ministry today. The Holy Spirit is at work within us, helping us to become more Christ-like. First of all, developing our character, who we are, with the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you want proof the Holy Spirit is within you, then ask yourselves, do you see any of these fruit the Holy Spirit in your life? Does your character reflect any of the traits that are written there in Galatians chapter 5? Are you growing in them as you trust God with your life, as you trust God with your future? Are you growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Is your character developing, continuing to grow throughout life, becoming to more and more Christ-like? But character development isn't the only thing the Holy Spirit of Pentecost is about. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit that are given to all believers. And there are different kinds of gifts and service and abilities that are given by the one Spirit of God. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, Paul says in 12:7 of 1 Corinthians. To each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Some examples of what are listed include wisdom and knowledge, faith and healing and powers and discernment and gifts of languages. Elsewhere, Paul mentions some of the gifts of the administration, the gifts of to be pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles. And Christians are called to use their gifts. God gives the gifts to be used for all believers. To be used for the common good, not just for our own self-aggrandizement or, hey, look what I can do or look who I am. But no, each of us has a certain need. Each of us has a certain ability and a gift that we can serve the common good and not our own egos. Love helps us to do that. Loving God above all and loving others as ourselves. Praise God that the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit is still at work in our lives and in our world and among us as a church. So may we continue to behold the glory of God in Christ as we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning, remembering all that God has done for us in Christ, seeking to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, and being open, continuing to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit, transforming our lives from one degree of glory to another. May it be so. Let's pray. Triune God, we praise you this morning and we thank you for the gifts that you have given all of us. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit as you continue to work on our character, making us more and more Christ-like. For you have not left us to our own devices. You have come to us with your love and grace, your mercy and forgiveness. You have rescued us from the empty ways of life. You have given us a hope and a future in you. When we feel weak, make us strong in faith and hope, we pray. When we feel alone, remind us of your worldwide church, which confesses your name as Lord of all. Fill us with the Holy Spirit this morning, that your will would be done, that your kingdom would come, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be advanced powerfully throughout the world. Come, Holy Spirit, come.